We welcome you to worship at College Park. So glad to be a part of worship today with you. A few announcements we'll make as we get started today. We'd like to find out who is in worship. The way we do that, there are pew pads on the inside aisle of every pew. We invite members and guests. If you could take this pew pad, write your name down, check the appropriate boxes, send it down so everybody has a chance to fill it out on your pew. We do ask, once it comes to that last person, once you're done signing, if you could send it back to where it got started. That first person, when it comes back to you, if you could tear out the pages that were used today, and our ushers will collect those at the end of the service. Thank you for helping us with that. A few announcements we'll draw your attention to. Most of these are listed in upcoming events and opportunities for the week. Today we are having children's time right down here after the first hymn. Other scheduled items are listed there under opportunities for the week. Family ministry team, we are meeting. Youth council, we are not meeting today. Family ministry team, today at 4, youth council, we will meet at another time. Let's see, caregivers meeting today at 5:30. Oh, I read that wrong. 4:30. reading class starts next week. 4:30 for caregivers meeting. Other things listed there, we're having Ridgecrest. Our high school and middle school teenagers are headed to Ridgecrest next weekend. We ask for your prayers as we'll be gone from Friday through Sunday. Looking forward to a great weekend with other churches from our association. Let's see. Any other announcements or anything? That was quick. We want to say a special welcome to our guests this morning. You've already given us your information on the pew pad, and we're certainly thankful for that. We have ushers that are coming down the aisles now that would like to give something to you. So if you're a guest, just raise your hand right where you are, and our ushers will give you a packet of information inside this welcome packet. You'll find a letter from our pastor. Also, you'll find a little bit of the story of College Park and a newsletter that tells you what's going on in the life of our church. So thank you for being a part of worship this day. You know, it's funny to thinking about how we are just a few weeks away from Advent. 2 weeks. And then it's only like 3.5 till Christmas. Is anybody excited about Christmas? But is anybody excited about getting ready for Christmas? What is wrong with you people? Have you been to the mall? Do you see the lines of shoppers and the credit that you got to use and all the preparations? Well, I asked for it, didn't I? Children's time is going to be fun this morning, I can tell. But we really do miss the preparation for Christmas. Sometimes we get so busy getting ready. I'm ready for Christmas Day. And it's just a few short weeks away that we miss being prepared for it. Preparing our hearts takes everything that we have to come into the presence of God. Don't miss the blessings that are today because you're looking forward to something else, or you're looking for another answer, or you're looking for this particular thing to happen. Don't miss the glory that can be found today. He is speaking to us now. Let us prepare to hear him now. Let us prepare for worship.
Thank you.
Will you pray with me? Father, we are thankful this morning for a place that we can call home. As we come to worship in this sanctuary, we are home in your presence. You have welcomed us in. Jesus opened his arms wide to show us how much you love us and how much you want us to hear the truth of your mercy and your grace. Make yourself at home in this sanctuary, in our very lives. Speak to us, we pray, as we sing songs of praise and lift up prayers to you. Speak to us. Hear our lives cry out. Thank you. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Be seated. Invite all the kids to come on down. And I think our fourth and fifth graders, fourth and five-year-olds may be coming. Maybe. I'll go check. No. Oh, here. Come on. Come on, guys. That's all right. We don't need the four and five-year-olds, do we? Come on. Here. Take a seat. All right. Everybody, I've got a question. Everybody looking this way? All right. Now, who's the most famous person in the world?
God,
okay. That's pretty good. Good answer. I guess we'll just have to pray and go home. All right. All right. Give me another famous person. Another famous person. Just random famous person. Oh, the people that invented the first airplane to go from God to the Wright brothers. That's good. That's good. All right. So how about a living person? How about a living person? Hi, come on in. Come on in. Take a seat. We're talking about who's the most famous person in the world, living person in the world. Okay. I think we've been there. All right. Okay. Come on in. Come on in. There we go. I've got somebody. Take a seat, crisscross applesauce right here. Let's take the most famous person in the room. How about that? Who's the most famous person in the room? And it's in the sanctuary this morning. Who's the most famous person? Me? How about Pastor Raymond? That's a good idea. Okay. All right. So let's come up. We're going to draw a picture of Pastor Raymond, okay? All right. So we got to start with a head, right? Does that look pretty good for a head?
Yeah.
All right. Okay, what color hair does he have? He has green hair? Well, I don't have green. How about he has green? How about it's kind of white? All right, good. All right. What does his eyes look like? They're not beady eyes. They're nice eyes, right? Okay. So we make nice eyes. What color is eyes? Do you know? Oh, they're blue. You can tell from here. We're going to make blue eyes. Yeah, I think he wants to stay over there. Okay. All right. Not so close. All right. So we got blue eyes. What else? Let's see. What else? Does he have a nice nose and his smile? What else does he have? Does he have a mustache? You got to look hard. It's there. I'm telling you, it's there. All right, here we go. Now we got to make a neck, and then he's really strong, right? Is he kind of like that? No? Not at all? Don't show him. The erase app, the muscles aren't big enough. Are those muscles good? Are those pretty good? Is he smiling? He's always smiling. Yeah. Well, do you think this is a drawing we should show him? Why not? Oh, he's not quite that strong. I'm missing the fingers. Oh, how about the fingers? I knew I shouldn't have done this. One, two. All right, he's got fingers now. Is that better? Hampton, what do you think? That's pretty good? Well, I'm not a really good drawer, am I? Oh, we need some legs? Well, it's off the screen. How about that? His legs are down here. And some feet. We'll give him some feet. Now, let me ask a question. Do you think I should show him this picture?
No!
I don't think I should show him this picture because I don't think I'm a really good drawer. Do you think I'm a really good drawer?
Yeah.
You are just trying to trick me and get me in trouble. I am not a good drawer. You know, this is not something I do really well, is drawing. But there's a part in the Bible that says everything that you do, everything, do it with everything you've got. And Pastor Raymond this morning, everybody's listening. Pastor Raymond this morning is going to talk about whatever you do. If you go to school, then you give it everything you've got. Sometimes we get called down at school, don't we? We get in trouble by the teacher because we're talking, we're not giving our very, very best. Why does the teacher expect you to give your very, very best, Rebecca? Why does the teacher want you to listen and pay attention?
Because
so that you can do your very, very best. God made you just like you are, so you can do your very, very best. Pastor Raymond was made to be pastor of our church and to take care of you, to do his very, very best. You were made exactly like he wanted you to be, to do your very, very best. Can you do your best today?
Yeah.
All right, let's pray together. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much that you have given each of us things to do, things that we're really good at. Help us to remember to focus on those things and do them with our very, very best, because that's what you deserve, whether it's at school or at home or at church or everywhere we go. Let us do everything we can for the very, very best, because that's what you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go back to your seats now. Good job.
You know, Raymond whispered a minute ago, he said, "We haven't approved his Christmas bonus yet, have we?" Oh, goodness. Well, that was good. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 through 10. I welcome you to follow along if you'd like to do so. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversy and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who've been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Would you join me in prayer? Father, today we focus on working for you and doing our best for you. We focus on giving you our all and letting you do within us what you want to. We're all different. We're all unique. Everyone is so special in your eyes, but you have a special plan for each one of us. You have ways that you want to use us in ways that you can't use anyone else. Every single person that belongs to you has a calling to follow after you, to listen and to do what you lead each one of us to do with our lives. That calling is paramount. It is vital to listen, to seek, and to understand who we are created to be upon this earth. We have but one life, one chance to live for you, one chance to walk upon this earth and to glorify your name. Help us to take it to heart. Help us to really seek how you want to best use us in our lives. And help us to remember that without you, we're nothing. It's not our goodness and our talent or nor our skills. It's not our education or our possessions. It's not our accomplishments, our power. No, it is you. It is in and through you that we can do all things that you call us to do as you enable us to serve you. Help us, Father, to give ourselves to you and to listen, to watch and to pray and to wait before you, and then to do the things that you call us to do. May we work in and out of the power that you give us, glorifying you and you alone. Now, Lord, bless us as we continue to worship together. May Jesus Christ be lifted up as we remember each other in prayer, remembering also all those who can't be here who would love to be here. Help us, Father, to pray for ourselves to hear your voice and to pray for each other. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hallelujah. 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 ago, my television told me it was Christmas time. And I thought, oh, I have missed Donna's birthday, which is tomorrow. So she's out of town today. So when you see her this week, please tell her happy birthday. But I thought about, as much as I also love Advent time and it's my favorite time of the year, I thought that it was not time yet to go to Best Buy and buy everything, or to go out to the dealership and get a new red Mercedes, as Santa Claus would have me believe is the thing to drive, only during the holiday time. But that we, as I give the prayer of Thanksgiving, that we think about the month between Halloween and Christmas, where we do take the time to remind ourselves of why we celebrate Christmas as much as we do, or at least why I celebrate it as much as we do. And in Deuteronomy chapter 26, the Israelites talked about what it is that they celebrate and give thanks for. In verse 9, it tells us that he, the Lord, led us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And in verse 11, you will rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given you and your household. And so I'm reminded that we give thanksgiving because of the blessings that he has given us. And so if you would bow your heads with me, we'll thank the Lord. Gracious Father, we are thankful for this time of year when we can pause and reflect on all that you've blessed us with and the very small portion that you ask that we give back to you financially and in our time and in our effort. And we bring these gifts to you today to show you that we have not forgotten all that you've given us throughout the years and throughout history, Lord, in the great gifts that you've provided us. And we are so thankful for those that as we go into this holiday time, that we can first be thankful for what you've given us and then remember the greatest gift in the sacrifice of your Son that you brought before us, Lord, and the redemption that provides us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
beautiful. You can tell it's almost Advent because the choir begins to fill up again. Summer is over, fall, people vacations are over, and choirs of strong and beautiful voice, I might say, beautiful. We have so much to be thankful for, don't we? We really do. I'm thankful to be a part of a church that has strong children and youth ministry. We have the children for children's time and youth choir come and sing. It really is a blessing to be a part of this fellowship. And I know we take it for granted, but we shouldn't, and we should give thanks. We should pause and give thanks for it. This is, as we've said all the way through the service, we're getting close to Advent, but we're not there yet. We're not there yet. We've got two more weeks. This is the second to the last Sunday of the current church year. And the church year is a little bit different from the secular calendar, the Roman calendar, whatever you want to call it. The church year begins with the first Sunday of Advent and kind of goes through. So we're two Sundays away from the end of the church year. And as you come kind of to the end of a year, you kind of look back and kind of assess where we've been and what's been going on. And then there's also an element of looking forward, as Jeff has already said, preparing our heart during the Advent season for Christmas. And all that goes around that, again, kind of transition time, assessing where you are, where you're going. And for persons of certain ages, the passing of another year raises pondering about plans for retirement. Will this be the year that I get to retire? By the way, the promise of Freedom 55 is long gone, just in case you're wondering. You know, there was a mentality that said with the advent of computers, you know, we would go to three-day work weeks and everybody would get to retire by age 55. That just didn't quite work out like they said. As a matter of fact, pundits project a need, if not an inclination, for many people to work well beyond the benchmark year, whatever that is for your generation. You know, it was 55 for one generation. Then they said for the next one, well, 60, then 62, then 65. It seems like it's kind of getting kicked higher and higher. Now they're saying for my generation and younger, it will be at least 70 before we can retire. You know, others are okay with that. But yet there are people that say, look, you know, that's just not fair. Well, life's not fair. You know, my own cultural and faith heritage is solidly middle-class Anglo-Saxon Protestant. A historical component of which is strong work ethic. For those of you who know my parents and know my dad in particular, you can hear him say, son, work hard, don't complain, there's always people worse off than you. And I heard that over and over so much that it really is a part of my psyche. It's a part of my work ethic. But you know, that kind of strong work ethic is not just a particular group of people. You know, people from all backgrounds can have strong work ethic. What's important about this is that it be a balanced work ethic, because we also have people that sit around and talk about how busy they are and how exhausted they are, and it's kind of like they wear it like a badge of honor. You know, you understand what I'm saying there, and I've quipped about that before, that our busyness should not be something we're proud of, although there's certainly nothing wrong with a strong work ethic. You know, interestingly enough, different attitudes about work go all the way back to Paul's day. The Apostle Paul, in his second letter to the Christians at Thessalonica, has a very practical message for how individual believers, that was relevant then, just as it is today, about how we live out our faith here and now. The interesting thing is the second letter was kind of a response. It was kind of a clarification. There had been a great deal of misinterpretation about his first letter to them, especially in regard to the anticipated return of Christ. So the second letter is kind of clearing up a few details. I want to read to you from 2 Thessalonians. You're invited to take your Bible if you've got it with you. If not, there should be a pew Bible close to you there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and I'll be reading verses 6 through 13. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 13. Begins like this. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy. They are busybodies. That's a great line. You just have to love Paul's frankness. They're not busy. They're busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Other translations say, never get tired of doing what is right. What is right, what is good. Evidently, in the church, there were converts to Christianity that had kind of taken the position that since Christ is coming back very soon, there really was no need to work. I think what we've got will get us through. I'm just going to kick back and enjoy the ride. Well, they assumed that other members of the congregation would take care of them if they ran out. Now, that's a pretty sweet gig if you can get it, but it was evidently creating a little bit of controversy and some resentment. And Paul was having to clarify that. And Paul instructs the people there to work to support themselves, even as he had done when he was with them. In verse 10, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. Now, that sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? Your head this way. It's okay. It sounds pretty harsh. If you take it out of context, it could be easily misconstrued. You know, this verse is not implying those who were unfit to work or unable to find work would be denied the support of the community. That's not what he's saying. This verse was never intended to justify any type of governmental position to reduce social services or anything like that in hard times. The vulnerable are always deserving of care and support. Paul was not saying any of those things that we try to make him say sometimes. This verse, this passage was directed at those who had stopped making any effort to provide for themselves using whatever selfish or misdirected rationale, but more specifically in this case, the fact that they believed that Christ would return soon, certainly within their lifetime, but probably very soon. And the fact that they believed that was leading them basically just to kick back. And Paul's letter clearly sets the principle that freedom in Christ is not a license to be lazy or to impose an unnecessary burden for selfish reasons. That's really what he's saying. I understand. I read the papers. I see the news. I know that the whole thing was social this and socialism and capitalism, that whole thing. I understand it's a hot button right now. I get that. But I'm not talking about politics. I'm not talking about politics at all. I'm talking about the authority of God's word instructing us on how to live out godly lives. Doesn't have anything to do with politics. And you say, well, Raymond, what makes you an authority on the subject? Nothing. Nothing makes me an authority, but I'm not offering you an opinion. I'm just telling you what God's word said, what Paul was instructing the church, and hopefully putting it in the proper context. That's what it's about. That's what we've been learning for the last 40 days. Is letting God's word speak for itself. It's perfectly capable of doing that. Go back to our text for just a minute in verse 6. See where it says, keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. It really seems so uncharacteristic for Christians to be told to have nothing to do with other people who profess Christ, doesn't it? That's a little hard to swallow. But rather than setting limits on generosity and social action, this letter, what he's really trying to say here, and I think he does a great job of doing it if you understand the context, he's saying for all members of the community, all members for the community of faith to contribute to the well-being of that community. It's really that simple. For the Thessalonian congregation, and for our own, by the way, it's not enough for the contributions of a few to justify others doing little or nothing, because we need to ensure that the services, the ministries, the missions of this church are available. Now, some will say, well, he's preaching on money. Well, no, I'm not preaching on money. I'm preaching on stewardship. There's a big difference. There's a big difference. I'm talking about all areas of stewardship. I'm talking about everyone being a part and putting what you have, your time, your talents, your treasures, everything into the community for the service of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Paul would, I'm confident, and I certainly do have a hard time understanding, just comprehending, wrapping my mind around how some can come week after week after week expecting all the benefits of community living and yet seldom, if ever, contribute toward those same ministries and missions. And again, I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about who we are and what we have, total being. And Paul is inviting here in this letter. He's saying, brothers and sisters in Christ, do not be weary in doing what is right. Do not be weary in doing what is good. And if you go back to the first letter that he wrote to him, we learned that Paul and his buddies had made a point of working while they were there. Why? To set an example, to show them what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. It's also very instructive to note that even though this letter advises the other members of the community to kind of, you know, not be a part of those that are idle. See, don't be a part of them. Be part of those who are working for the good of the body. Even though he does that and instructs them not to be a part of those, he says, you know, as he addresses those who are living in idleness, he says, some among you. And that's an important distinction for us. Some among you. Evidently, it was a small fraction. Because he didn't say all of you or most of you. He said, some among you. But the pastor side of Paul was not going to call them out publicly. He didn't put their names in print. He just saying, by the way, stay away from so-and-so, 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 and so-and-so, because they're idle and they're busybodies and they're troublemakers. He didn't do that. He did not do that. The letter speaks to the issue in a way that is direct. No doubt it was clearly understood. But at the same time, it was pastoral in intent, firm but gentle, instructive but compassionate. Clearly, that's my motivation as well. As we look at this, that's got to be our emphasis. The emphasis in this closing paragraph of his letter is not to exclude anybody from fellowship, but to encourage all members of the community of faith to hold themselves and one another accountable for all of their good. Accountability is a good thing. We run from it sometimes in our own life as well as in community living. We say, well, I don't have to answer to you. No, you don't. But it's part of my life to want to encourage you. And that's where accountability comes in. This model, again, is urged at a time where there was a general expectation of Christ's imminent return. And the reminder is that whether Christ returns sooner or whether he returns later, our commitment is to care for one another and to work diligently for the good of the community of believers. Remember, when Christ left us, when he left the disciples, he promised that the Holy Spirit would come, right? And he said, the Holy Spirit is going to come to make you one, to remind you of what I've taught you, and to empower you to continue the work that we began together for all generations to come. And that work requires the contribution of all members. Whatever that is, whatever your contribution is, you are to make it. You are to make it. It should be a priority. This work is an important part. It's an important part of our expression of Christian ministry, who we are in Christ. And yes, sometimes we get tired. Sometimes we do. Sometimes it's difficult. Yes, it is. But in our own day and in our own time, we hear the invitation, as Paul says here, do not be weary. Do not be weary in doing what is right. Do not be weary in doing what is good. Why? Because it's the right thing. It's the Christ thing. It's the good thing. It's an expression of who we are in our journey to become more like Christ. Amen? Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you for your words of encouragement through the Apostle Paul as he writes to exhort the church, all churches, all communities of faith to take care of one another, but for all to be willing to be a part of taking care of each other. Not because it's the politically correct thing to do, because it's the Christ-like thing to do. And God, we pray that as we as a body of faith take care of one another, that we would also have our eyes and our hearts in the community, taking care of others, extending love and compassion and support for those who are hurting, those who are in need. Help us to have strong hands but tender hearts as we seek to serve you and to point others to you. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. As we've worshiped, I hope that you've paused and had time through the singing and the prayers and the spoken word to reflect on your relationship with Christ. If you're not a believer yet, we certainly want to encourage you. That's the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. And we're going to stand and sing in just a moment. I'll be here at the front. I'd be glad to talk with you about your relationship with Christ. But if you don't want to come down here, call me this week. I'd be glad to meet you somewhere and talk with you about that subject. If you're here and you are a believer, you say, Raymond, I'm really not doing as much as I can do. I think all of us could have that statement pretty faithfully. You know, none of us are doing all that we can do. Certainly we can all do more. That's something for you and God to take up. I'll be glad to help you and pray with you if you'd like me to. But use this time as we sing to pour yourself out to God and allow him to show you portions of your life, places that you can serve more faithfully as a part of this body and in this community. If you're here and you say, I'd like to be part of this church in an official capacity as a church member, I'll be glad to share with you. There's many ways we receive members. I'll be glad to share with you about that. But whatever your decision is, I invite you to make that as we stand and sing together now. I want to encourage you after the benediction response, greet one another. Be sure and greet our guest. Encourage one another as we go from this place into our mission field. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you for the chance to be together. Father, to gain strength from being together, but also to gain strength from our time in worship of you. Father, help us to keep that in our focus, to serve you, and to give all the glory to you. For it's in your precious Son's name that we pray. Amen.